Well, good morning. Good to be here. Getting older, as some people would notice this morning. Not only losing my hair, but losing my memory, my eyesight, and my ear. Not able to hear. If you hear at an earlier meeting, I get up to open the Word of God when the passing around the bread, and I never noticed what was going on. So forgive me for that, but that's just a sign of my age. I was supposed to wish a happy birthday to Hanson. Is Hanson here today? He's here. So you want to sing happy birthday to him? Hanson? Or no? Oh, he's downstairs. Okay. Happy birthday to Hanson. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. We're going to read from verses 14 down to verse 30. Verses 14 down to verse 30. I want to give you a few headings. We're going to look at God. We're going to see looking at God, and we're going to look at man. The first one in verse 14 is God's reminder. And in verse 14 also, man's response. We see also in verse 15 to 19, God's reproof. Verses 20 to 22, man's ruin. In verses 23 to 24, God's ransom. In verse 25, man's regeneration. God's restoration, verse 26 to 27. And man's redemption, verses 28 to 30. Now we know as we read the story about Job that he was a Christian. In fact, it said he was a perfect man and upright. And God tested him. He was testing him and took away some of his things in life, his family, and so on. But at the end of the day, Job would not speak bad about the Lord. And he was blessed twice as much at the end of the testing that he had before. But in this little passage in chapter 33, these verses that we're looking at, it's also a picture of the unsaved. And it's a real good picture of the steps of God as to bring man and woman to salvation. First of all, how God deals with a man or with a woman or with a young person. And also how God in grace recovers that person from going to hell. And you know what? I can relate to this story myself, these verses myself, as I read them, because there was a point in time when I was 31 years old, the Lord had to speak to me. And all through those 31 years, He had been speaking to me, but He got my attention finally at age 31. And you know something? God has been speaking to everyone in this building here today. Maybe not today, but all through your life. Somehow He has been speaking to you through creation, through your conscience. And we think of the Jew, and we think of the commandments that God gave to them. We think of the covenants that He gave them, covenants with conditions. And then, of course, He gave them Christ, which you and I have today as we read the Word of God and as we have the Spirit of God within us. That's how God speaks to man and woman today. Creation, conscience, covenants, commandments, Christ. That's how He speaks to us. And then we have the Word of God, which speaks about Christ. The Spirit of God, which points to Christ, convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. That's how I was saved. That's how you will be saved if you're not saved this morning. God is the one who saves. Salvation is of who? The Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Let's read in at verse 14. I want you again to remember those little headings if you haven't marked them down. First of all, God's reminder in verse 14 and man's response. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then He openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction that He may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from him. And another rendition, another interpretation from the very last part of verse 16, and sealeth their instructions, and He terrifies them with warnings that he may turn man aside from his deed and cut off pride from man. That's what he means in those verses. Verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. God is long-suffering, very patient, and I know that in my life. And he is not willing that any should perish. That's why he holds back people's lives from going down to the pit. Look at verse 19. He is chastened, that is a man or a woman, chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. We're speaking about unsaved people today. Verse 20, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. Verse 23, if there be a messenger or an angel or a mediator with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show on the man his uprightness, or what is right for man. Someone who give him instruction, someone to show him the way. Then God is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom, or another interpretation, I have found an atonement. Verse 25, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render or give unto man his righteousness or his salvation. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes, and that really is two or three times, and probably more. God speaks to people in different ways, and none of us are without excuse. And so often we hear people, well, what about those people in those faraway countries, in those corners of the world, and so on? God speaks to them too. Through creation, through conscience. God speaks to everyone, and every one of us, none of us have an excuse to say, I don't know anything about God. It says this, lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man to bring back his soul from the pit to be enlightened with the light of living or the life. Verse 14, for God speaketh once. We see at the very first of our message, he speaks once or twice. At the end of our message, the last verse we read, he speaks oftentimes, twice, three times. God is speaking, and he's speaking to people in this meeting this morning, whether you're listening or not. Like me this morning, maybe not paying attention, thinking about something else. And God is trying to get your attention, and God tries to get everyone's attention because he has something to say to them. So we see in verse 14, we see God's reminder. God is reminding you and I that he does speak to us through our conscience, through our Creator. Creation, through Christ, through the Spirit of God. I can't save you. Neither can anyone else in this building save you from your sins. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. God will save you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only access to God. The one and only access to God. My friends, even as Christians, when we're praying, we have Jesus Christ as our access to God. Why? Because he was the one who paid the debt of our sin. He is the one who did everything for us. He is our only access to God, Jesus Christ. And that's why he should be so important in our lives. That's why we come this morning, to remember who? Him. The Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he first remembered us at the cross of Calvary. So we see in verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. What does that mean, he perceiveth it not? He does not recognize it. He does not understand God speaking to him. He's not paying attention. He is complacent. A form of apathy. He's heard it. He's heard it a number of times before, and his heart has become callous and cold towards God, and he will not listen. And that's one other reason why some people perish. God has been knocking on their door, and they're not paying attention. They're not listening. And so let's go on to verse 15. So man perceiveth it not. He does not understand it. He doesn't recognize it. He just doesn't get it. Look what it says in verse 15. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ear of men, and he terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn man aside from his deeds or his doings or his works, and cut off pride from him. God speaks to us sometimes even when we're laying down, when there's complete quietness, and sometimes even when we're dreaming. Turn back to Job chapter 4 for a moment. Job chapter 4, I'm reading in verse 12. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, in thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falleth on men. Fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Here we see a still small voice speaking in the night. My friend, sometimes, have you ever been sleeping and sometimes wake up with a jolt? Not always a good dream. And I'm not saying God gives us those bad dreams. He doesn't. Do you know sometimes when we're laying in our beds and so on, God is speaking to us. And there is that still, small voice. Remember, Elijah had to get a hold of that, didn't he? God had to get him to a place where God could use that still, small voice. Elijah was looking for thunder and lightning and all kinds of big, great things for his attention. And God said, I want you to listen to a still, small voice. Are you listening? God got a hold of me when I was age 31. Yes, the Spirit of God, as I look back now, was working in my life. And speaking to me and saying, listen, you're walking on dangerous ground. If you died tonight, where would you be? And that's the message I got. If you got ran into it with another vehicle in an accident, where would you end up? If the Lord came tonight, where would you be? And I knew that I had heard the gospel story over and over and over again. And yet I kept saying no. God is speaking to people. And my friends, we are complacent. We say no so easily. You tell me where you're going to be after time runs out. Maybe you're young. You got years, as you think, ahead of you. Tons of years. That's what I used to think. And I don't want to miss any of the fun in this world. I don't want to miss any of it. And so I'll put God off to the side. I'll sit on my own throne. I'll rule my own life until maybe someday I'll be like the thief on the cross. When I know I'm going to die, I'll call out to Him. Do you know when you're going to die? None of us do. It is appointed on a man, woman, wants to die. And after this, the judgment. And maybe some of you are sitting there and say, oh, you're up there trying to scare me. No, I'm not trying to scare you. I cannot scare you. That is between you and the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And my friend, if you're not saved this morning, you are on your way to hell. It doesn't matter where you read in the Word of God, that's where you're going, unless you're saved. And only Jesus Christ can do that for you. So God will speak to people sometimes as we lay down, not only in bed. Sometimes we're all by ourselves. And sometimes I believe in a flash, God speaks to us in many different ways. What am I living in this earth for? Why am I here? Why do I go to church? Why is there a Bible? Who really did make this world anyway? Is there a creator? Or is it like the evolutionists say, we came from the goo, we went to the zoo, and became me and you. And people are eating that stuff up like crazy. Instead of sitting down and we can, you only have to sit down for a moment and look at His creation, His beauty, the seasons, the movement of wildlife. We see the geese flying in the seasons and so on. They do the same thing over and over and over again. Springtime, fall, winter. Those are all consistently every year in and out. Who does that? There's got to be a creator. What about your conscience? When you say something, you do something, and you know it is not right, and it burns inside of you for a while. That is your conscience. A God-given conscience. God is speaking to you. He speaks to me. And even as Christians, we have a conscience. And you know what? We're not all that lovely even as Christians, are we? We had our lives posted up here on the screen today. For the past year, even probably the past week, what would it look like? Would you like to have everyone else here look at it? I would not want people to look at my life. Confession, yes. We need to confess our sins very often. We need to keep short accounts. We need to be in God's Word because God's Word cleans us. It cleans our lives. Encourages us. Prayer life. We need to communicate with our Creator, our Savior. There needs to be a constant communication, praying to God. He's speaking to us through the Word and by His Spirit. Being with other Christians, being encouraged, being built up. Watching examples. Because we are living in a wicked world. And I don't have to prove that to any one of us, anyone here this morning, because we all know it. It's corrupt, and God is going to judge this world. And there's two different realms, if you will. There's a physical, which we are sitting here today, and there's a spiritual, a totally different realm. How do you get from physical to spiritual? By Jesus Christ. The moment you are saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You are sealed by the Spirit of God. That is a guarantee. That is that you are God's. You're not your own. God wants you to be someone. He wants you to live for Him. He wants you to be an example. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to live for Him. He wants you to lead others to Him. And God speaks to men and women, sometimes even in a dream. When we're in quiet places and quiet times, God speaks to people. He opens their ears. Look what it says. Then He opened the ears of the man in verse 16. Look at verse 18. After He speaks to man, He still says this. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. God still, in His divine love for mankind, He's not willing that any should perish. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God wants to give every man, woman, or child a final chance or another chance before it's too late. So we see there his long suffering. We see there his patience and his unwillingness that people should perish. Then we go to man's ruin. Look at verses. Let's read verse 20 down to verse 22. I'm going to read it in a verse 19. I'm sorry. He is chastened, that is, a man or woman, also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain or strife, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. In other words, he is not happy. He's not contented. He has pain. He has sorrow. God sometimes brings that into people's lives who are not saved. You and I as Christians, we're not exempt from it either. Sometimes God has to use this to get people's attention. And that's what he wants. He wants to get a hold of your attention. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to listen. Verse 21, his flesh is consumed away. That is, a person, if you continue in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, you keep saying no. My friends, it's only going to get worse. His flesh is consumed away that he cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draws near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. You're only getting closer one day at a time to your death, destruction, damnation. In other words, you're standing on very dangerous grounds, and God is still speaking to you. He's reaching out to you. He reached out to me, and that night when I got saved, I knew that if I had said no once again, maybe God would never speak to me again. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I know it's speaking about it to the church. But it's an illustration for those who are not saved. Behold, I stand and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. And God is not someone who will force you to live for him. He will not force you to be saved. God will not whip you into heaven. And that's why some people say, why didn't God just make us all love him? Why did he allow sin in the Garden of Eden? Why did he put that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? Years ago, there was a little doll made. Today, they're even more sophisticated. A little doll made, and you will pull a little string in the back and would say, I love you. I love you. Does that mean that the doll really loved the person that was pulling the string? Not likely. It was programmed to say that. God did not want that from his people. He wanted people to make a choice, a free will choice to love him. That's why he put the tree in the garden. Did you ever think about that? God could have made every one of us like a little robot. I love you. I love you, God. I love you, God. But we wouldn't mean it, would we? And when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ and they can say to God, I love you, I love your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we mean it. And that's what God wants. That's why he gave us a free will choice. He doesn't want robots in his heaven. He wants people to love him because they appreciate, they know what he has done for them. What's it say in Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A fear. The word fear means reverential respect for who God is. And when a person gets a hold of that and they say, God, I know now what you have done for me. I realize it. I understand it. Remember that word knowledge? The knowledge of good and evil? The word knowledge is to know. Understanding is to understand that. Wisdom is to take that knowledge and put it into practice. Use it wisely. Over in James it says this. Not just to be hearers, but doers. In other words, what they're saying there, knowledge without application is worthless. To know something and not to apply it is worthless. You can't have it up here in your head if you don't have it down here in your heart. God wants your what? Your heart. Which involves your what? Your mind, your will, your volition, and your emotions, your knowledge, your attitude towards Him. That's what God wants. He wants your thought, your mind. Your mind, your will, your emotion, that is your control center of everybody sitting in this room today. And God says, my son, give me your what? Your heart. And I'll show you great things that you never knew before. But God, people won't do that. Heard someone preaching the other day, hell is full of proud people. And if they were let out today, they would be the same way. Proud people, there's people who will not bow their knee to God. They will not say, we will have Him to reign over us. They're like the children of Israel, as they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And the world is full of people today. That's why it's so hard to get people to humble themselves, take their stand and say, Lord, I am a sinner like you say I am. I agree with you. And if we don't do that, my friend, we're going to hell. Look at verse 23. Again, the Lord's reaching out to mankind. He said, if there be a messenger or an angel with him, or interpreter or mediator, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness or what is right for him, then he, that is God, is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. I have found an atonement. Who would that be? God has found someone to pay the price for your sin and for mine. God has found a ransom. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. We know what a mediator is. We know that God is holy. In fact, the world would try to bring him down. You read in God's word, he is holy. That is, without sin, without spot. There is no sin in him. He has a divine hatred for sin, but he still loves the sinner. So there had to be a mediator, a go-between. And God sent his son, God the Son, into the world to die on Calvary's cross, to pay the penalty, the curse that was upon man. And Jesus Christ said, I will go because I love them. I will be the mediator between a holy God and a sinful, wretched man. He says, I will die for them. And if they will come to me, ask for forgiveness and put their faith and trust in me because I died for them, they appreciate it and they can say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord Jesus. That's what salvation is. Because our knowledge and our understanding and our wisdom, we can say, you know what? I now know that there is a Creator. I now know that I am a sinner. I now know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. I know that. And when you can get to that point, God can save you in a moment, sitting right here. You don't have to come up to the front. You don't have to go to anywhere else. It's between you and the Lord. And the moment you realize that, recognize it, and say, Lord, I am that sinner. Will you save me? God will save you. And you'll be forever saved. God found a ransom for you and for me. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. For even the Son of Man, that is the Son of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, came not to be ministered unto. That he didn't come to be served. He didn't want people to serve him because of who he was. He came to serve. He came to minister unto those who needed help. And he gave his life a ransom for many. What's the word ransom mean? price paid or demanded. And there was a price demanded. God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And God meant what he said, and he still means it today. The word death in the Bible speaks of separation. And the moment Adam sinned and Eve, and at the last part of that chapter, it says, and God drove them out of that perfect garden that he made for them. Why? Because they had sinned against him. That means they were separated from God, from being in his company, in his presence. They were separated. In chapter 4, we see the first two people. We see a generation there began. We see a man and a woman. They had two sons, Cain and Abel. And we see there, sin had already begun. We know that Cain killed Abel. Murder. First chapter of generation. It shows man's wickedness. And yet there was one who came and he gave himself a ransom. He paid the price. The word atonement means to cover completely or to make amends for wrong, for a wrongdoing. God reconciled us who are saved back to a holy God. Then we go further on in the next verses. Look what it says in verse 25. We see here after someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we see here man's regeneration. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. That speaks of a young child, probably a baby. That means being born. Regeneration, we go to John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. And Nicodemus, when the Lord Jesus spoke to him, he said, how can I enter into my mother's womb again? And God was not speaking about physical birth. He was speaking about spiritual. Remember what I said? There's a physical realm and there's a spiritual realm. If you want to be saved, you want to be in the spiritual realm today, you must be born again and you must be born from above. That is, only God can save you. Goes on in verse 5. Except man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I believe he cannot be born except by the water, that is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It also speaks about the incorruptible Word in Peter. And the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, it's a capital S in that verse. Only can be born again by the Spirit of God. And then it goes on in verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. You must have a new birth. You must be regenerated. Not born again physically. Not born again in a little body of flesh. But you must be born again spiritually from above. That means you become a brand new believer. A baby in Christ. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is basically the picture, illustration, if you will. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Here we see in verse 26 and down to verse 27, we see confession, we see God's righteousness, and we see repentance in these verses. He shall pray unto God, or he shall call out to God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. He shall pray unto God and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Not man's righteousness, God's righteousness. God's righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus Christ. God gives us his righteousness. Because our righteousness, if you went to Isaiah 64, are as filthy rags. Absolutely detestable in the sight of God. So we need to call out to God, and he will give us his righteousness. Verse 27, he looketh upon man, that is God, and if any say, Here is repentance. We can go to Luke chapter 15, a tremendously great illustration there, the prodigal son. If any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. There needs to be repentance in our life. Repentance is a change of mind, a Godward change of mind. That is turning around and saying, God, you were right. I am a sinner. Your son died for my sins, and I agree with you. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. And it's just like if you're not saved, for 31 years I was walking away from God with my back turned to Him. I was going my own way until the Spirit of God and the Word of God got a hold of me that night, and I turned around and I said, God, you're right. I'm wrong. Will you save me from my sins tonight? He says, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He will open a door. He will be like that prodigal son's father come running to you and receive you unto himself. But the big thing is to get someone to turn around and say, Lord, I'm wrong. And you're right. Hardest thing for mankind. God's restoration, verse 26. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face, and so on. He will deliver his soul, verse 28, from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Look at verse 29 and 30. Lo, all these things, here is man's redemption. Worketh God oftentimes, or two or three times with man, to bring back his soul from the pit. If you notice that word from the pit is mentioned three times in this section. From the pit. Pit of where? Pit of hell. To bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of life, or of the living. That is man's redemption. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In whom we have redemption. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness of sins. Because of his shed blood, he redeemed us. The moment we put our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us, not what this church has done, not what we have done, not what our religion has done, not what our good works has done, but what Jesus Christ has done. We give it all to him. F-A-I-T-H. Forgetting all, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H. Forgetting all. I trust him and him alone. That's what being saved is. Everything goes through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he paid the debt in full. He did everything for us. He put away our curse, our sin. He was the atonement. He was the perfect sacrifice. He pleased God. He did everything for us. His blood was holy, spotless, and he could cleanse us from our sins. And yet people today were running to churches, were running to religious, were going to people in boxes and telling them our sins. We're going to all kinds of different things. We're trying to pay our way. We're giving money to the church. And yet we won't stand or kneel down and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me from my sins. Salvation is free to us, but it costs God everything. His very best, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's reminder, man's response. God's reproof, man's ruin. God's ransom, man's regeneration. God's restoration, man's redemption. Read those verses when you go home, verses 14 to 30. A wonderful story in the steps of how God, in grace, can restore man back to fellowship with him. Let us close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before thee. And we thank thee for loving each one of us. We approach thee, Father, in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can come to thee. And why we would ask? Because your Son. He is Creator. All things were made by him and for him. He is Redeemer. And he is worthy of our praise, glory, and honor, and worship. Father, we thank thee for giving your Son. Why should he come to a world where he would be despised and rejected? Why should he die for a sinner like me? One word, because of his love, because of your love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Help us, Father, to understand. Help our eyes to be open, our hearts. And Father, may we see the truth. There's only one way to God, the Creator, Sustainer of life. That is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done. His shed blood, his finished work. Father, we thank thee for your Son. We thank thee for each one here today. We pray, Father, the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. Father, that some soul might come to know Christ even this morning. Part us with thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.